Galatians 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He starts right out, and it even ties into what we're going to cover tonight. He starts right out saying, hey, I'm an apostle, and I wasn't sent out by men. I'm sent by Christ and God the Father. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then I mentioned last week that in between verse 5 and 6 is where you would normally find the nice things that he writes about the church. You know, I thank my God always for how wonderful you're doing. And there's just no time for that because they're blowing it in a huge way. I mean, he even manages to say that to the Corinthians, who are, you think the Corinthians are coming to communion drunk. There's horrible fornication going on. There's crazy spiritual gift excesses going on. There's all kinds of stuff going on. And he at least takes the time to say something nice to them. Galatians, what they're doing is so dangerous, he needs to just get right to it. It's like, we need to talk. And he says, I marvel, I am amazed, I am blown away that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I'm amazed that you're removed from him. And he says, it's not another gospel. It's not another. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. They would twist it. They would corrupt it. And he says, you know, but though we, and he doesn't leave himself out. He says, you know, even if I come back later on and I get weird and I start telling you something other than the gospel, he says, but we, or even an angel from heaven, I don't care how spiritually powerful whoever is telling you this claims to be, anyone preaches any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. Be eternally damned is what he says. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you other than what you've received, let him be accursed. And then this is kind of where we ended last week. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He says, you know, the gospel that they've been trying to share with you, and it was a legalistic gospel. It was a, yes, you need to follow Jesus, and that's good, but there's Jesus, and then there's some other things that you need to do. And you need to keep Judaism. You need to keep the dietary laws. You need to get circumcised if you're not. You need to do all of the steps, the Sabbath laws and the feasts and all of that. And Paul says, no, that's a perversion. Anything extra that's added on top of it makes it, if it has any, I guess, pardon the expression, man's stink on it. If it has the odor of man's works on it, it's not the gospel. If there's anything that you think you have to do to try to add to what he's done. And he said, you know, I'm not trying to please men. And it's interesting because on some level, you'd almost think it's the other way around, that the extra stuff would be the true gospel, and the easy one that doesn't require anything on your part, that would be the man-pleasing gospel. But it's really not. It's the other way, because what happens is there's, you know, as I mentioned before, there's no place to brag in being rescued when you're drowning. You know, you can't even say, I made it most of the way to the shore, or I helped swim, or anything like that. It's you were unconscious face down in the water. You were dead. You had no hope. And then you were pulled out. That is the gospel, that you have no part in it. Because if you didn't do any of it, you can't brag. You can't measure yourself against somebody else. You can't look good in any way. Man wants to, you know, religion is man's attempt to reach for God, to do something, you know, some big quest, take some big spiritual undertaking, some big cleanse, some big dietary change, some big mission, crawling across broken glass on your knees, something that you do to try to, you know, just show your desire for God. I mean, I love that painting on the top of the Sistine Chapel, you know, where you've got Adam and you've got God. And if you can picture fat, lazy, naked Adam sitting there, and then there's God in the cloud, and he's like just extended for all he's worth, reaching. And there's Adam with a finger up in the air, just kind of kicking back. And that's really what it is. It's not like Adam is making this big call to God, and God's like, eh, you know, if you make it close enough. It's God is reaching down a man who is not doing anything at all. And that is really Paul's gospel. It is grace. And he says, I'm not trying to please men with my gospel, like they have some part of this. I'm not. I have to please God. And this is God's gospel. And then he's going to go into where we're covering now that it is his gospel. It's God's gospel. It's not something that Paul learned. Now they're questioning his authority on some point. And so he picks up in verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the revelation from Jesus Christ. If you remember the story of how Paul was saved, and I'll read it. It's in Acts chapter 9. It's actually in a few places, but Acts chapter 9 is the first time. It says this, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," the way, that's Christianity, "whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Paul so hated Christianity that he was literally having people hauled off and put to death for. And he was doing this as part of a Jew. He's a zealous Jew. He had kept the law. He saw this Christianity as this aberrant sect, some kind of cult after this false Jesus guy. And he is going, for all he's worth, doing everything he can to please God by stamping out these heretics. That's his life. That's what he's doing. He's all in. He gets legal right to go chase down, hunt down Christians, and he's on his way to Damascus. And it says in Acts, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul." Now, you know, he's grown up in Judaism. He is a Jew among the Jews. He has been trained at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest, teachers of the day, grandson of Hillel, maybe, or one of the most venerated rabbis that there was. And when you hear the voice from heaven calling your name, he's pretty sure he knows that he's talking to God here. This is some divine intervention. And he hears his name called twice, which, you know, making sure to get his attention. And the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He says, why are you persecuting me?" Now, you have to understand, Paul is all about religion. This is his life. And he has made it his life's duty to honor God by, you know, he's seeing himself, Old Testament terms, he's Phineas, right? He's the guy with the javelin that sees the people who are sinning and pins them to the earth and staves the plague from Israel. That's who he is. He's all about keeping the law, defending the law, stamping out this false thing. And then he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And you see his answer. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows that whoever's addressing him is Lord. And the Lord says, "I am." Which, hey, that's what he's expecting, right? He grew up. He knows the story of the burning bush. He knows "I am that I am." He hears "I am," and then he hears the third word, which is not what he expected to hear. "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." His life has just turned upside down in that one sentence. Everything he thought that he knew is gone. And he realizes that his religion, his pursuit of his religion, made him the enemy of grace, made him the enemy of the Messiah, made him the enemy of God. I mean, you think you're doing the right thing, and then you realize you're doing exactly the wrong thing. And he says to him, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." He says, "It's hard for thee," I like the King James, "to kick against the pricks." The picture is of an ox. You know, when they would use a team of oxen to pull something, you put them in the yoke, and you got to sometimes get them moving. And they would have a long sharp stick called a goad or a prick. And, you know, if the ox wasn't moving too well or he wanted to kick back at you, you just put the sharp thing out there. And so when he kicks, he's kicking the pointy thing. When you're kicking something sharp, you usually stop kicking it, right? But, you know, a stubborn animal sometimes will give it a few whacks anyways. And he's saying, you know, Paul, you've been fighting against this. You're actually kicking against me. You're like an ox, and I've been trying to get you to where you need to go. See, because Paul was there when Stephen got up in front of the religious leaders, and he gave them that history lesson, and he told them, you know, the story of how the pattern of Israel has been all along. The first time you reject your Savior, your Deliverer, and the second time he comes, you accept him. And it happened, you know, with Moses, and it happened with Joseph, and it happened with, you know, and now, and just as he's getting to the point to say, and now, you know, you've rejected the Messiah the last time, your Deliverer, the first time, and the second time you'll accept him. And they just freak out, and they pick up rocks, and they stone him to death. It says Paul was there. They laid their coats at his feet. He says in another place that he cast his vote, which means he gave his assent. He voted yes, which means he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the ones who made the decision to have Stephen stoned. But he couldn't get it out of his head, because when it happened, it said his face was shining like, you know, an angel. And it's funny, if you go through and you listen to Paul's sermons through the book of Acts, so much of what he says later in Acts is just a pirating. You know, he's just stealing what Stephen said in that long speech. He just uses that same stuff. You know it's driving him nuts. And he's just fighting it, and he's just inside. And you know how it is sometimes. The thing that you fear the most or that's bothering you the most is the one you're the most vocally opposed to all of a sudden. I mean, to be honest with you, if I see somebody who's like actively opposed to Christianity, they're a whole lot closer than the person who's like, me, you know, whatever. Because they've actually thought about it and they're fighting it. There's that wrestling, there's that struggle going on. And I think Paul, I don't think he's sleeping at night. I think he is so driven because he's so haunted, because he's starting to suspect. And then all of a sudden he's knocked down and he hears God from heaven tell him, you're persecuting me, and you're like an ox kicking against the sharp stuff. And he, trembling and astonished, said, now, this is interesting, because in like 2 seconds, he went from persecuting followers of Jesus to, he says, trembling and astonished, Lord, what will you have me to do? He heard the voice from heaven saying, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, and he's ready to make Jesus his Lord, just like that. He, in that instant, understands, and he's told, the Lord says to him, arise, go into the city, and it'll be told you what you should do. And he can't see. He goes for 3 days. He doesn't eat, doesn't drink. For 3 days, he fasts, and he's at the house of somebody named Judas, I think. And there's a guy named Ananias who's a Christian, and the Lord speaks to him and says, Ananias, you've got to go pray for this guy. Who is it? Well, it's this guy, Paul. And Ananias has that conversation with God that we often have. God, you don't understand who this guy is. Let me explain to you. You know, he's bad news. He's like killing people like me. We don't want, and God says, no, Ananias, I want you to go pray for him, and I want you to tell him how many things he must suffer for my sake. That's not like a good news gospel, you know? You're gonna, well, and Ananias, that probably was good news for him. Oh, he's going to suffer? All right, I'll go tell him that after what he's done, you know? But that was Paul's conversion. Paul's conversion was not, I was doing my best, I was reaching for God, I was keeping the law, I was above anybody else, and I was almost there, and then God just reached that last little inch and brought me along. No, his testimony is, I was actively fighting God, I was going exactly the wrong direction, I was actually persecuting the people who were following God, I was an enemy of God, and that's when he interrupted me, and he saved me, at the worst moment. And so his gospel that he preached had nothing to do with his own works, because he recognizes I was doing everything wrong. Everything wrong. He said, you've heard in verse 13 of my conversion in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. That word, it's to, like when you sack a city, to ravage it. I mean, he was just thrashing the church. That's who he was. He says, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And we touched on it a little bit this morning with a section of tradition, in that, you know, Judaism had gotten to the place where there was volumes upon volumes upon volumes of opinion and commentary on the law and additional stuff, the opinions of the scribes and the Pharisees and all of that, and it was such a weight of the law, and he was trying to keep it all. But notice this, verse 15. But when it pleased God, not when it pleased me to turn to God, not when it pleased somebody else, but at the perfect time, God decided, when it pleased him, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. You know, when you get struck blind after hearing a voice from heaven and find out everything you ever believed is wrong, and then you've got 3 days where you're blind and you can't see, you have a lot of time to think. And I think he did a lot of thinking. And I think he looked back. You know how they say hindsight's 20/20, right? Your best vision is looking back after it's already happened. Can't you look back at your life and see some of the places you went, even when you went places outside of God's will? You know, we all did that. We all went places, and you knew it wasn't, looking back, you're like, man, I never should have done that. But somehow he is able to take some of the stupid things that we did and learned, or relationships we made, or lessons we learned, or whatever, and use that later on. And Paul can look back at his life and you think, because he's going to end up being the apostle to the Gentiles, right? And it has to, I mean, look at, the, you know, it pleased God, separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach to him among the heathen, the Gentiles. What a sense of humor. He hated the Gentiles. As a religious, strict Jew, he wanted them to go to hell. And yet, and I'm sure it bugged him on some level, he was like the perfect guy because he was, you know, we read in Philippians about his pedigree of how he was, you know, from, he was a Jew and he's from the tribe of Benjamin and circumcised on the eighth day and all this other stuff. But yet, he was a Jew who had Roman citizenship and who was raised up in the Greek language. And so he had both of those things in his culture. He hated the one, but yet, and of course, the whole life, you know, he always wants to go to the Jews, wants to go to the Jews, wants to go to the Jews, and they never listen to him. Every town he goes in there, and they reject him, and then he says, you know, the heck with you, I'm going to the Gentiles. Over and over again, that's his life. And he was, and he can look back and say, from my womb, that's early on, you know, to get the job early, from your womb. Which means he was ordained by God from the womb, at least. And he's, you know, there's others. I mean, Jeremiah's told, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. I mean, his calling went way, way back. You've got Cyrus. He's called out by name in the book of Isaiah and called, God calls him my shepherd. He calls him my anointed one. 100 years before he's even born. And they write his name out and say he's going to be the one that explains how he's going to get in and conquer Babylon. So he's picked, but yet he spends all of his, how much of his life did he spend really apart from God, seeking God the wrong way? But now looking back, he says, hey, that was God's plan from the beginning, to reveal his son in me. And ultimately, I think that's what he wants to do with all of us, is he wants to reveal his son in us. That's how people see him, the change he makes in us. He says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. And immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Because he's making the point to them, look, I didn't have to go and learn all of this stuff from the apostles and just get it wrong. It didn't happen that way. I got what I got just from God, straight from God. In fact, Jesus is going to appear to him, and he says, and then 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But there's this 3-year period where he goes off into Arabia. He's in the desert, which, you know, Moses, the law, got that out in the wilderness. The prophet, you know, Elijah the prophet out in the wilderness hears from God, and now you've got grace out in the desert 3 years. Lord appears for him. You know, when he writes in the book of Corinthians, I mean, that's the one we usually read, Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11, when we do a communion, you know, that which I hear from the Lord, I deliver also to you. I mean, he heard about the Last Supper, not from one of the apostles, but from Jesus directly. And he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him for 15 days. And it uses an interesting word when it says to see there. I think that's the only place that word is used in the New Testament. And it doesn't mean go to be instructed. It means almost like I went like a tourist. I just wanted to go to kind of experience it some more, whatever. And he went and he hung out with Peter for 15 days. Now, we know when you read the accounts of Acts and everything that when he first got saved, nobody wanted anything to do with him because they were afraid of him. Because they figured, you know, this is a double agent. Here he is killing Christians. You guys let this guy into the Bible study and he's going to take down a bunch of names and then we're going to get a knock on the door and we're all going to get killed. So we're not having anything to do with Paul. You know, sort of like Ananias. You don't know who this guy is. But now it's been years. He goes back and he hangs out with Peter for 15 days. And you know he's asking, and of the other apostles I saw none save James, the Lord's brother, or his half-brother. But you know, because he's learned a bunch of stuff, the Lord, and I don't know how all of that worked. I mean, Paul is an odd case. He talks at one point, like, he's an apostle, but like one born out of time. He's not one of the 12 that's going to the Jews. He's going specifically to the Gentiles. He heard from Jesus directly. But on some level, you know he's going to Peter, and he's saying, Peter, what was it like to hang out at the fire with him? What did he laugh at? How did you make him laugh, Pete? You know? Tell me about this whole walking on the water thing. I mean, we read that this morning. Did you really step out of the boat? I mean, what were you thinking, Peter? And he's going and he's finding out what was it like when you saw him angry? When you saw him, you know, angry at the hardness of the religious people's heart. Tell me what it was like. What did he say to you guys? Tell me tell me about the Last Supper. And, you know, does Peter say, well, let's go look. You know, we're in town. Hey, I'll take you up where it was. So you can visualize what you've always heard about. I mean, for me, one of the things I eventually, someday, maybe, if it ever works out, I'd love to go to Israel sometime. You know, I had reservations once. I was going with Jim Lord. He and I had tickets, and then some kind of fighting broke out over there or something, and the trip ended up getting canceled a long time ago, and then, you know, life happened, and I don't get out that much anymore. But I think it would be extremely cool sometime to just go and have a visual about all the places that we've read over and over again. But I'm sure he's asking Peter all about what it was like to hang out with Jesus. You know, he's asking James, when did you know? You know, because James didn't know until after. He appeared to James, we're told, after the resurrection. And so he's got to be saying, you know, James, what's it like to grow up with God for an older brother? You know, was he always good? I mean, never? Did he never, like, held you down and played typewriter on your chest? Or I mean, he never did any of that stuff, you know? How was he as a builder? I know he did that till he was 30. Tell me about the stuff he made. He never hit his hand with a hammer and swore? I mean, tell, what was it like? I mean, and that's kind of the context there. It's not like he's going to learn the gospel from them, but he's going because the religion that he used to follow has now become a relationship. And of course, he's like the exact opposite of Peter. Peter's the big, rough fisherman. Paul is the scholarly, learned, classically trained person. And yet I'm sure he's still going in, and he's just like the religious leaders, and is it Acts chapter 4 where it says, they took note of Peter and the others that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they'd been with Jesus. And they saw something, and he sees something about them. I mean, anyways, he says, afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, and that's Acts chapter 9. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. and they glorified God in me. We don't know. I mean, you know, I mentioned he was in the Sanhedrin. If he was in the Sanhedrin, he had to be married. He's not married now. It's been 3 years here. I mean, what happened? He went out to persecute Christians. Did he just not come back for 3 years? I mean, that's murder on a relationship. Did he, you know, was she in it because he was high mucky muck in Judaism and now all of a sudden he's outcast? I mean, his family would, once he became a Christian, his family would have considered him dead. I don't know. I don't know what happened. All people can say is, he that used to persecute Christians now is one and glorify God in him. You know, Peter's the one who writes, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I mean, that's ultimately what Paul did. He started out in the law and he took it as far as anybody could take it. He is the poster child for, can you be good enough to get into heaven? And having done everything beyond what the average person could have done, he's the one who writes in Philippians, you know, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him. You know, and Paul had this interesting period of time, 2-3 years, where he is off getting to know the Lord. And he comes back, and it's not like he's a rock star. I mean, he was a rock star. He was like high mucky muck in Judaism, gets saved, and you notice the church didn't put him on the front page of all of the magazines, the Christian magazines that day. He was not getting all the television appearances all of a sudden when you get somebody who's opposed to the gospel getting saved. He's nobody for a few. They don't even trust him. They're like, we think you're going to kill us, so we're just going to stay away from you. But Paul knew that the gospel was all about God interrupting him and saving him when he was doing nothing to deserve it. And at the end, you know, his life was all about people seeing a change. I mean, nobody in here has obviously the testimony that Paul has. I was murdering Christians and then I became one. I don't think any of you have. I probably would have heard that. But there should be a change in our life as well. That those people who know us can say, man, I don't know what happened to you, but something's different than what you used to be. Well, let's pray he continues that. Lord, thank you that you are in the business of transforming lives. Lord, you are in the process of interrupting people and bringing them into a knowledge and ultimately a relationship with you. Lord, help us to be men and women who are changed. Lord, that you would reveal your Son in us, that other people would see him operating through us. They would recognize that's not us. And Lord, they would want to know you. And Lord, again, we pray that you would come quickly. Take us home, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.